Good morning, everybody. I'm so glad to see Brandon and his family here. I didn't see you come in. I'm glad you're here. I want to thank all of you for being here. We're pretty blessed in this congregation. We don't have anybody that's sick other than my wife, Jane, and she's just not doing well, but that's all I can say about that. I want to talk to you this morning about something in Exodus chapter 3. If you would turn there, I'd appreciate it. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 in Exodus 3. And when you get there, we're going to read of a very momentous occasion in the history of the nation of Israel. The passage says in verse 1 of Exodus 3, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see the great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of their land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptian oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now for a long, long time, God's people had prospered in the land of Egypt. They were fruitful and they multiplied, and the Bible says they waxed exceedingly mighty and the land was filled with them. But Exodus 1 and verse 8 tells us, "Now there arose up a new king over Egypt which knew not Joseph. From that time forward, God's chosen people had lived as slaves in the land. It seems that with each succeeding year, their lives became more difficult, full of labor, pain, and a very small reward. Even in their bondage of labor, they continued to multiply, and so steps were taken by the Egyptian Pharaoh to stop the race from growing." Now let's turn to Exodus 2. And look at verse 23 through 25. "And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Now at last, the Lord saw fit to liberate his people, and he chose Moses as his representative to Pharaoh. This is a great honor indeed." Great honor indeed. Think about being chosen specifically by God himself for such a great task. Surely a recipient of such an honor would be ready to embrace it and to accept the challenge, you'd think, wouldn't you? Surprisingly enough, though, however, Moses was reluctant to go. Look with me at Exodus 4 and verse 13. Exodus 4 and verse 13. He says, O my Lord, sin, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now Moses didn't want to go. And he offered unto God three excuses as to why he thought someone else should be sent to do the job. Let's look at those three excuses. First, Moses claimed inferiority. Look at Exodus 3 and verse 11. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now please do not mistake this for humility. This is a feeble excuse to God. It was very insulting because it reflected upon God's wisdom in making the choice of men that he had made. It's no wonder that Exodus 4:14 tells us, And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now the second excuse, Moses expressed the fear for unbelief, not on his part, but on the part of the people to whom he would speak. Now let's look at Exodus 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Once again, this is a reflection upon God. Did not Moses know that God would never forsake him? Did not Moses know that God would find a way through him to convince everyone that Moses was sent from God? This excuse manifests a lack of faith in God on the part of Moses at that time. Again, it's no wonder that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now let's look at the third excuse. Moses claimed insufficiency. Look at Exodus 4 and verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now when we read about this, this is irreverence, brethren. This is irreverence when you think about it. God had chosen Moses, and here he was. Moses was talking back to God and telling the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth that he had somehow made a wrong choice. Imagine that. It makes you wonder how a man who grew to be such a great leader to begin with such a feeble excuses to the Lord. It would be surprising indeed if the anger of the Lord had not been kindled against Moses. This was truly one of the weakest moments in the life of a truly great man of God. But if what is interesting to me is what was true of Moses thousands of years ago is also true of many Christians today. God has chosen us as Christians to be messengers to the world of the fact that all mankind can now be set free from a bondage more dangerous and more stifling than the Egyptian bondage ever was. He has chosen us as Christians to preach the gospel to others. Remember Jesus said, Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature? Mark 16:15. Now let's look together at what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. He says, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to thy faithful men, thou too faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And just like Moses, many offer excuses to God instead of offering our service. And in so many instances, the excuses are the same. They're the same, unchanged by the passing of thousands of years. So let us consider the first of Moses' excuses. With the first one, he says, I'm inferior. Inferiority, he says. There are Christians today who offer the same excuse just as Moses did thousands of years ago. They say, who am I to tell a person what to do? Who am I to tell someone what to do? Think about that, brethren. Who am I to tell someone what to do? I'm a Christian, and that's enough. That not only gives me the right to preach the gospel to the people, but that gives me the obligation to preach the gospel. In a very special way, as a Christian, you and I have been chosen to this task. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And when we get there, we're going to look at verses 5 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Notice how we are described here. Notice how Peter describes Christians here. In verse 5, yet also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and I'm a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Lively stones, that's what he calls us, to offer up spiritual sacrifices which be acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And verse 9 says, but you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. He says we're a chosen generation. We're a royal priesthood. We're priests. We're holy. We're peculiar people, not in the sense that the world thinks we're peculiar, but we're peculiar in that we believe only what the Bible teaches and preaches. We're lively stones, a spiritual house, a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and a holy and royal priesthood chosen of God to carry the gospel to all. And we need to do that, brethren. We need to do that lest, just as happened to Moses, the anger of the Lord should be kindled against us. Remember Moses' second excuse? It was unbelief. But not on his part, rather he anticipated the unbelief on the part of those that he had speak to. But let's face it. There are Christians who are afraid to teach the gospel to others for fear that they might be rejected. And you know what? They might be. It would be foolish to deny that possibility. Because it happens frequently. I've been rejected so many times I can't even begin to count them or remember them all. But one thing about it, I certainly do remember the few that accepted. We might be spit upon, we might be laughed at, we might be persecuted in some way or ridiculed and walked upon, talked about, we may even be thrown out of a house or two. But the point is, aren't we Christians? If that's what it takes, then that is what we have to give. Turn with me to Matthew, the 10th chapter, please. Matthew chapter 10. Here we find our Lord sending his apostles out on their first evangelistic effort. After giving them their commission, look what he told them in verse 16 through 22. Matthew 10, verse 16. And behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the author, and the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated. Hated of all men for what? For my name's sake. Listen now, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. We got to endure. We got to hang in there. We can't stop. Regardless if people make fun of us or refuse to listen to us, we got to keep trying. That's our commission. Turn to 1 Peter 4. Brethren, the same kind of reaction that we just talked about can still take place today. Peter said in verse 16, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf." On this behalf. Listen. Now, let me hasten to say these words. And not everybody's going to reject the gospel. Well, those who will be honest and open-minded enough to listen to the gospel and obey it. And let me tell you, if you've ever helped someone become a Christian through your teaching, what a wonderful feeling that is. You can't believe that feeling if you've never experienced it. It's a wonderful feeling. I have several times. Even most of those who reject the truth will not be nasty to the one presenting it. But we must face the fact that the possibility certainly does exist. And Moses' third excuse was his personal insufficiency. He said, "I'm not eloquent, I'm slow of speech and have a slow tongue." Well, today Christians will speak of their own personal insufficiency. They'll say, "I can't teach anybody, I don't know enough. I wonder how often God has heard, I don't know enough to teach someone else." In every other area of life, if a person is given a job to do that they really want to do, and they do not know enough to accomplish the task, what do? I'll tell you what they do. They get busy, and they learn how to do it. Why doesn't the same spirit of desire and determination characterize all Christians when it comes to teaching others the gospel? The use of this excuse has been a problem from from the first century on. I want you to look with me at Hebrews 5. Hebrews chapter 5. It tells us, beginning in verse 12, "For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Obviously, brethren, the Lord doesn't require or expect everyone to be of the same level and ability to teach others and deal with error when confronted by it. But he does, believe me, he does expect and he demands that all of us advance as far as our abilities will take us. Every Christian knows what he or she did to become a Christian. We all know that, don't we? Knowing that, we can teach others the same thing. You can teach them the same thing that you were taught. Every one of us can do that. Now think of Moses and those pitiful excuses he offered when God first called him, and I shake my head. Then I think of Moses as he stood before Pharaoh. I think of Moses leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. I think of Moses standing before the rebelling, complaining host of Israel. I think of Moses on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God. And I know that from such an auspicious beginning can rise a great and mighty man or woman of God. And brethren, that's what we can be. That's what we can be. What a man Moses must have been. How intimate with God. What work he did. What a benefactor to mankind. 40 years in a place of Pharaoh. Palace of Pharaoh, excuse me. 40 years in a refuge in Midian. 40 years leading in Israel, leading Israel in the wilderness. He delivered a nation of some 3 million from servitude. He transplanted them to one land to another. He organized a system for them of jurisprudence that has been a fountain of source of much of the world's civilization through faith in God. So, brethren and friends, what you are or what you may have may be just something else to be or to have, or it may be by faith. The Bible says by faith we are justified, Romans 5:11. By faith we are saved, Romans 1:16. By faith we have life, John 3:16. By faith we please God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And by faith we walk through this veil of tears, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7. Moses is one of the greatest men that ever lived. He wasn't always that way, but by the power of God and by faith, he became that man, and you can too. It's interesting that in Exodus 4 and verse 2, the man said, a rod. He called it a rod. But in verse 20, the excuses were over, and the text says, Moses took the rod of God in his hand. We must take the rod of God in our hands so that when it's over, we'll rest in that fair and happy land by and by, just across on the evergreen shore. We'll sing the song of Moses in the land by and dwell with Jesus evermore. If you're not a Christian, please come as we will stand and sing. Become a Christian this very day, this very morning, at 11:15 today. Repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you're a Christian who has strayed from the truth. If that's the case, after you've prayed to God, you too can come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. We can help anyone make their life right with God. Come now as we stand, as we sing. Go to Bill.